Friends, our scripture reading this morning will be from Luke 21, verses 5 through 19. Let's call on the Holy Spirit to help us hear God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess that it's only in your light that we can see light, so we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in the written word and the spoken word, we can meet the living word. Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Luke 21, beginning at verse 5. Hear God's word. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and on all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm or by persevering, you will gain life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, friends in Christ, as you just heard in our gospel reading, Jesus announces a series of calamities. Jesus announces the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus announces also that there's going to be various wars and revolutions. Jesus tells his followers to expect persecution and even martyrdom in their case. And amid all these events, and these are events that we call apocalyptic, Jesus also promises a presence, his presence and purpose. Jesus promises that his presence and purpose can be a reality in which we participate as we persevere in following him. Now, I call the events that Jesus talks about here in this passage, I call them apocalyptic events, in part because all kinds of Bible teachers will tell you that this section of the gospel is what they call Jesus' apocalyptic discourse. And that's a genre of writing or speaking where you talk about what God is doing in the most desperate times for an ultimate purpose. And for our purpose, we can view Jesus' apocalyptic discourse as describing the end times in the story of God. And we can understand further that those end times in the story of God, they have already begun. We are living right now in the end times. And that's true because Jesus began the end times when God became flesh and dwelt among us, when he embodied the kingdom, when he died and rose to defeat the powers of death and sin and evil. Jesus began the ultimate final act in God's saving story. So we're living in the end times, and that means Jesus is ruling for a purpose. But the apocalyptic genre, the apocalyptic way of talking, says that often that Jesus rule in his presence, it's hidden, like a veil covering Jesus' presence and his power, but they are always there. Jesus is always there. And that means that in the most catastrophic events that take place all around us, Jesus stays present and he works his saving purpose. So that's the saving truth that Jesus' apocalyptic teachings unveils for us, that even in the darkest times, seemingly hopeless times, God is present and at work for good. And what we want to focus on this morning is that we can participate in that good work of God. We can participate in Jesus' presence and purpose, and we can do it in this word that I think is so central to what we want to talk about today, and that is perseverance. So really, I will say early in the sermon, this is the central point that I hope you take home with you today, that I hope can be part of how you live, and that is that you would persevere. Because the point is, as we persevere in the life to which our Lord calls us, that's how we participate in the telos, the end, the goal to which he's leading all of us into a glorious new creation. Now, in just a moment, I'll want to explore with you further Jesus' apocalyptic teachings here, his teaching about persevering in apocalyptic times. But I think to help us connect to these teachings, which could seem a little distant, I want to pass on an incident that helps me anyway alert my imagination to the presence of Jesus in the worst times and in all times. It's an incident that a Scottish minister named David Reed passes on from his experience and his apocalyptic experiences of the Second World War. See, when David Reed was a young chaplain in the Army of the United Kingdom, he was sent to Europe as part of the war there in 1940, and one day after he was sent to Europe, he was captured by the German army, and he spent the next 5 years in a prisoner of war camp in Germany, and he did experience God every day in that place, sustaining him through a dark time. But he also had a kind of a more dramatic, again, what I would say is apocalyptic experience that he heard through testimonies. And this happened towards the end of the war. What was happening then is Germany is losing the war and they're needing to retreat. They need to transfer all their prisoners more into the central part of Germany. And one day, David Reed, who was a prisoner chaplain, was asked to visit a large group of recently transferred POWs. And these were men that had come from the Eastern Front, where it was just horrific. They had had to scramble through all kinds of explosive fighting and a grand grinding travel to get to another POW camp. So as David Reed thought about visiting these men, he was kind of dreading it because he just figured they're going to be enraged and bitter and maybe despairing and afraid. But when he met with them, what happened instead is that one soldier after another offered testimonies to a hidden presence. And they almost hesitated. They would tend to look around because they didn't want to sound crazy, and they'd say, "Padre, I really can't describe totally what happened, but as we were making our way, as we were scrambling and hiding and marching, I felt something. I felt someone keeping me going, helping me get here." And as they related that kind of experience, then in a quieter time, they were able to join with their chaplain, David Reed, in a prayer for that something, that someone, that presence to continue with them, to sustain them through the rest of the war, through the rest of their lives. David Reed found that memorable, and I pass it on from him because I think, again, it alerts our imaginations to the presence of the Lord, even in catastrophes he's there, but not only in catastrophes he's there. There's something else there. There's a hidden presence reality, and that is the kind of gospel truth that Jesus is passing on to us in these apocalyptic teachings from Luke 21. So let's listen further to these teachings and just try to be alert to the presence of Jesus and how that empowers us to persevere and to participate in the purpose. And we can do that by turning again to Jesus' announcement that the temple is going to be destroyed. So part of the end times, part of God bringing in a new era and a new creation is that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Now for Jesus' followers, this is pretty shocking news, because as they stand there in first century Jerusalem, they're not only impressed by the temple's appearance, and it was viewed as one of the wonders of the ancient world. Herod, for all his faults, had really made the temple look good. But the temple was also, for these serious Jews, it was the center of their deepest convictions. I mean, their faith in God and their love for their country, their patriotism, which was all joined together in their day, these things were so closely tied to the temple, because on the basis of their scriptures, they viewed God as dwelling in the temple in a very special way, as a place where they could meet and have communion with God. And Jesus shared in many ways in those Jewish convictions about the temple in Jerusalem. But the key is that Jesus put that temple building in front of their eyes. Jesus put it within a larger story of God at work in apocalyptic times for a larger purpose. And just to review this story, you might remember that 1,000 years before Jesus, Solomon had built the temple in Jerusalem as a house for God. And this, I think, was the highlight of Solomon's very mixed record as the king of Israel. Solomon built this temple. He prayed in a beautiful, inspired prayer of dedication that included this being a place where not only people of Israel, but people from all nations could encounter God. It was a place for forgiveness and all kinds of realities, the biblical truths that make for peace. So the temple story started well as part of God's purpose, reflected the generosity of God, but then it went wrong, as things inevitably do. The people of the temple became in some ways presumptuous, in many ways idolatrous, and so eventually Solomon's temple was destroyed, the building was destroyed, but the temple story continued. And then again, 500 years now before Jesus, 500 years after Solomon, 500 years before Jesus, a group of what we call Second Temple Jews built a second temple in Jerusalem. And these Second Temple Jews, for me, they're heroic in many ways, because they built this temple courageously against all kinds of opposition from all kinds of people. And they persevered as beleaguered tiny community. They testified in their temple worship in the Psalms to the reality of the one true God of Israel ruling over all things. So Second Temple Judaism has such beauty to it. The Second Temple stood for such good things. But again, it went wrong. Some Second Temple leaders used the temple then later to gain power and money. Other temple people viewed it as a house that was kind of a fortress for themselves, and instead of being for all nations, they just were a big block against all nations. And Jesus knew that kind of tribalistic corruption of temple worship. He knew it would lead to destruction at the hands of Rome. That's what he announces in our passage, and that was fulfilled 40 years later when the Jews rebelled against Rome and the Romans destroyed the temple. But again, instead of giving up on the temple story, Jesus fulfills it. What Jesus does, knowing that the temple buildings are only so much, Jesus comes and dwells among us as a living temple in whom people can encounter God and receive the presence of God. Jesus fulfills the temple by dying and rising as the new and the true temple for everyone. Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit to form us and all his followers into a temple people who can mediate the presence of God, which is what the temple is all about. And that's what Jesus is doing right now as we listen to his word. As we worship, he is forming us into living stones and a living temple, a home where everybody from any background can find communion with God. So that's the big story. And what that means, friends, is we are the temple people of God. and for Jesus then were participating in this amazing plan that God has, which is to gather all people together, no longer in rivalry and warfare, but instead united in worship and sharing peace, sharing their treasures with one another. That's the splendid new creation that's going to come through the temple of God, of which we are a part as the temple people, anointed by Jesus Christ. And that is such a glorious purpose that it can humble us and make us add, well, what can I do to be part of God gathering all nations in peace? What can we do to be part of this global, even cosmic, temple story? And what Jesus says we can do is this word, persevere. Jesus teaches us to stand firm, to persevere in the life to which he has called us, and that means we can endure hardships that come with obedience because it's so worth it to be part of the purpose of God. Because Jesus knows that as we carry out our duties, as we do our everyday life, we can feel sometimes that our labor is in vain. I mean, what difference is it making? We can feel tempted to give up and just go through the motions as we teach or raise kids or do business or whatever. So we get this from Jesus, this empowering presence through his word and spirit that calls us to this simple but profound action, life of persevering. And Jesus says, as you persevere, our Father will work through you and through all his people for this glorious purpose of a new creation where everything is filled with God. Now, as I pondered that connection between this cosmically glorious purpose of God and the seemingly humble practice of perseverance, as I pondered Jesus connecting catastrophic events with just standing firm and keeping at it, I was reminded of a kind of a global international incident in my life that many of you share. It happened 18 years ago. I was remembering 9/11 back in the actual year of 2001. And I can explain or remind many of you that in 2001, my family and I were living near Philadelphia. And so when terrorists destroyed the Twin Towers and attacked the Pentagon, it was only a couple hours away on either side. And at that time, I was being an adjunct teacher at Eastern University. Primarily, I was a pastor in my church, but I also had about 40 students in a Bible 101 class where we studied God's word. And right after the 9/11 attack, the towers coming down and just everybody wondering what's going on, out of those 40 students, I think 39 of them emailed me and they told me, I'm not going to be coming to class for the rest of the week. They said, Professor Koch, I'm going to New York City because I want to be part of the recovery work there. This catastrophe has happened, and I want to respond. I want to be part of making it right. So that was their, I think, noble wish. But before those students and thousands of others could flock to New York, the public officials in the city sent out a public message telling people, please stay home. They said, thank you for wanting to come here and help us at this critical time, but stay where you are. We have already an overabundance of first responders and medical people and others who want to make things right again. So they said, stay where you are and find a way to help where you are. And so my students and I gathered for class and reflected on what that could mean for us. And we basically heard kind of a message of persevere. Persevere in the classroom, persevere in everything you do, persevere as disciples, being part of Jesus ruling over all the nations. And the way we understood that, what that meant is that our best we would be ready for a radical change if in New York or in the Middle East or somewhere God called us to go and do something dramatic. We wanted to be ready for that. But what we could do is also just be steady as peacemakers. In a world of warfare, we could work quietly and persevere to seek reconciliation, even as we recognized the hatred and the vitriol that was overflowing in the world. And as we continued then, as disciples, to carry in our calling to study the scriptures together, we heard Jesus' gospel of the kingdom, which is so much at the heart of our tradition, so much at the heart of our love for Christian education. We heard the gospel of the kingdom telling us that we can persevere as disciples, not just as missionaries and martyrs, but as students and teachers in a classroom, or as people in a uniform in wherever God would put us. We can persevere as disciples in agriculture, which helps feed the world, in businesses, which can help bring products and services to the world, in homemaking, where we shape people profoundly, in the arts, where we can reflect the glory of God. We can persevere in God's saving cosmic purpose by attending humbly to the people that God puts in our lives. See, I think that's what Jesus teaches regularly when he teaches about the end times. For example, in Luke 12, earlier in the gospel, Jesus is doing some end time teaching. And he does there what he does later in some of his apocalyptic teachings. He describes his relationship to his disciples in kind of a word picture, parables, where it basically involves a master who has some servants who are working for the master. And the pattern of the story goes like this. The master is Jesus, and the master has a large purpose, so he has to travel somewhere else to take care of things. And while the master is attending to those things, he tells his servants, you attend responsibly to the place and the people to which I've appointed you. And then the master, with this great purpose, returns, and he commends and he blesses the servants who have acted often humbly, but above all, responsibly, who have persevered in their calling. He even uses the words in Luke 12. He says, who is the faithful and prudent manager to whom the servant can give responsibility, to whom the master can give responsibility. And I think that is so illuminating as we think, with all the stuff going on in the world, what does our master want us to do? Well, we can work faithfully where we are, ready if elsewhere, but faithfully, even prudently. This is what we can do. This is what we can't do. These are qualities that make for a persevering life as a servant and disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, blessed is the servant whom the master finds at work in that place when he comes. So that's Jesus' end time picture in Luke 12. It doesn't disappear. In Luke 21, he brings in all the apocalyptic stuff. Instead, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You hear about the wars and the rumors of wars. Don't give up. Don't give in to despair. Instead, again, to repeat it, what do? We persevere. So let's spend just a little bit more time to think about what that looks like, specifically how we can persevere in the life to which God has called us at this time. And what came to my mind as I thought about persevering here and now was how the news these days is reminding me of a saying from Ben Franklin, which I thought about a lot during our years in Philadelphia, but it's true for our whole nation. You may remember that as Ben Franklin emerged from the end of the Constitutional Convention to sort of give a way for our nation to proceed, as he came out, there was a wise woman on the sidewalk who said, well, Dr. Franklin, what have you and the others given us? Have you given us a monarchy because we can't govern ourselves? Or have you given us a republic where we can be a people for the people? And Ben Franklin said, it's a republic if you can keep it. Now, he said that because he and the founders believed that to have a republic, to have a place where the people are represented in a government of the people and for the people with freedom for all, to have a republic, you need citizens who have virtue and understanding. They don't just entertain themselves to death, they don't just seek themselves, they have virtue and understanding for the common good. And so for the United States to survive as the nation that God would have us be, we need to exercise our responsible jobs, we need to differ when we do with respect for the truth and for one another. And in my conversations, I have found that all kinds of people from every perspective I meet, we realize we're not doing so well right now in keeping the republic healthy and alive. We are not doing well as a nation with respect to the virtues of knowledge and responsible action. And I think most of you would agree with that. We formed a book club where I was near Philadelphia at Trisha's Library after 9/11, and we would do this Ben Franklin thing. And what we agreed was our nation is not really an ultimate danger from the outside. There are external forces that can do damage to our nation. But the only true threat to our nation's demise is ourselves. The only way our nation is going to collapse is by collapsing from within. So what do we do in that setting? We persevere. As citizens of this country or of whatever country you may be from, you persevere in the responsible citizenship that God has entrusted you. And then you do that as citizens first and foremost of the kingdom of God, in which God gathers a multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And towards that goal, we persevere. And that means we learn as disciples in order to make disciples of all nations, and certainly we need discipleship here in our own nation. So I want to encourage you to persevere in that commission from our Lord, and to offer just a little bit of closing encouragement to persevere. I'll just pass on one more vision of the temple story. In the apocalyptic book of Revelation, our Lord gives his disciple John a vision of the glorious new creation that he's working to bring about. There's a new Jerusalem, just so splendid, coming down from heaven to earth. And so in this new heaven, this new earth, there's going to be no crying or pain. God will wipe the tears from our eyes, and the multitudes from every nation will gather. And John says, as he views this new Jerusalem, he says there was no temple in the city. John says, I saw the new Jerusalem. I saw no temple in the city because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, they are the temple. And what that means is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are so near to every creature in the new creation that we don't need special buildings. They're just near in everything we do. The glory of God is flowing in and through us and everywhere, so we commune with God. In every relationship, we commune and glorify God in all that we do. That's how we dwell together in the new creation. That's what we persevere toward. And the final truth is that as with the end times, so with the new creation, it has begun already. Jesus has begun the end times. Jesus has made us into new creatures. And so we can call in that reality, we can participate in that reality as we persevere in our callings. So let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for coming to us hidden and revealed in the glorious face of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we see buildings destroyed, when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, we can think of Jesus Christ revealing you as one crucified and risen and as one present to us. We pray for your word and spirit to fill us so that we can persevere in your glorious purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.